Morning. In case you needed it, I'm the living proof that you really cannot believe everything you read on social media. I'm referring, of course, to the Facebook page that said there was a guest speaker this morning. So if you're here for a guest speaker, sorry. Fooled. It's me. Whoops. Oh, well, I didn't need them anyway. The theme we're talking into a bit at the moment is, well, Jared's the boss, of course, and he sets these things. But he says to me, anything on the power of the Spirit? I'm like, yeah, well, thanks, Jared, because that narrows it down a whole lot. Terrific. So in the end, I found when I was seeking to prepare this one that there's so much. The entire Bible, in case you didn't notice, is filled with the work of the Spirit of God. It's just that the expression of that and the manifestation of that kind of changes between the Old and the New Testament. And there was something, of course, incredible that happened partway through the New Testament that is still happening for us today. I listened to Jared's, I wasn't here last week, I was away, but I listened to the podcast of Jared's message, and he said something that really penetrated me and kind of convicted me and stuck with me. And if you were here, you may remember it. He's talking about when you're in a restaurant and you're reading a menu and you see something that's really appealing and you ask for it and the serving person says, oh, sorry, the kitchen's not making that anymore. We're not serving that anymore. And Jared went on to say, do we talk about having the presence of God and the power of God, but really the kitchen's not making it anymore? You know, we're talking about it. We talk about it, but are we living it? The truth is, and I think this is my major premise this morning, is that God, the living God, wants us, desperately wants us to experience him. He wants us to experience him. Now, saying that may step on a few theological and denominational toes at times, but I'm not talking about seeking experience for experience's sake. Because if we're not experiencing him, then as our Christianity, just a cultural experience. I visited Russia many years ago with Gwen, and we visited a Russian Orthodox church. And to do that, and you see the ladies with their headscarves and everything else, it was a cultural experience. There was nothing more to it. So if we are not experiencing God, then our Christianity and our setting and in our time frame becomes a cultural experience. And if that's all it is, then let me out. You too? Let me out. I'm not talking about seeking an experience. I'm talking about seeking him. And there's a subtle but vital difference. Actually, that's not true. It's not a subtle difference at all. It's a huge difference. He's not Disneyland or a drug high or a trip to the ballet or to the football. Or, and pardon me, I don't want to be crass, but this is the world we live in, or a casual hookup. Those are experiences. Those are things that you seek for the experience. We don't seek him to feel good. We don't seek him to feel excited. We don't really seek him. We shouldn't be seeking him really to feel anything, really. We seek him to know him and to be known by him. The living God is not after a fling with us. He's after a marriage, a relationship of ongoing, one-on-one, forsaking all others, deep intimacy. He wants us to experience him. You know, without the Holy Spirit, we've got no new birth, we've got no confession of the Lordship of Christ. There's scriptural basis for all of this, but I'm only half an hour. No victory over sin. We've got no progress in the process of sanctification. That's a fancy church word that means changing, to be more holy and to be like Jesus. There's no spiritual wisdom. There's no spiritual gifts. And there is no resurrection from the dead. So fast to say, we need the Holy Spirit. Well, duh. Yeah, everybody says, yeah. Yeah, well, no kidding. But why do we need to experience him? And for me, I think there's three main reasons, but the middle one's kind of fun. The first one is we have to experience him because the Holy Spirit is the thing that separates us from the world and from those who aren't Christians. We all know and understand that there are plenty of people who have professed the name of Christ, who have sat in church all of their lives, but haven't known him. There's been no change in their lives, no power in their lives, no anything in their lives. We all know that there have been hideous things done and said over generations in the name of Christ. I'm not God, which is fortunate, because he is gracious and he is kind and he is loving. But I do know this, that the Spirit of God comes to separate us from the world. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 to 11 tells us this. The mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it is not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And my favorite verse in the whole Bible, but I'm not preaching on this morning. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I still got to say it. Doesn't that still blow your mind? That the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. That's the power that it's available to us. And so, you know, everything that's in the Bible is things that need to be experienced. He talks about the love of God. There's verses that talk about knowing and experiencing and grasping the breadth and the depth of the love of God. If that's not experience, then I don't know what is. That is something that has to be poured out upon us. It's not something that works if it just sits here. It has to be here. And the Spirit of God comes into us to start to reveal those things to us, to start to show us so that we can experience and know this God that we talk about. Otherwise, it is lip service. And the Bible is full of times where God says, you have said things with your mouth, but I didn't know you. Your heart was a long way from me. Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. And we da, 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 da. And God says, yeah, I didn't know you. Isn't that scary? Isn't that scary? That people could sit and it's devastating. It's really devastatingly sad that there must be people who are sitting in churches their whole lives who think they know God because they sing songs and they sought the name of God, but they don't know him and they're not knowing of him. It's in the Bible. I didn't make the rules. It's there. So what do we do? What do we know? And the difference for us, the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is this. How are we different? The Spirit dwells in you. Difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is not merely a matter of ideas. And if you are not a Christian here this morning, this is also for you. Christianity is not a change of ideas. It's not a philosophy. It's not changing the way you think about something. It is the very presence of the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Paul here gives them a few names. Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of life. All the same person. Jesus himself said this way back in John when he was on earth in John chapter 14, 16 and 18 to 18. He says this, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I'm marking second year assignments right now, like right now. It's doing my head in. But if my students did this, changed the person that they were talking in three times in three sentences, I'll be pinging them. They're writing academically. Should be third person only, but some of them don't quite get that. But here, Jesus is saying, in three sentences, he talks in third person, second person, first person. But he's talking about all of the same thing. He's talking about exactly Pooh's point. He says, I will come to you. And then but he talks about another helper in the very same context. So the Holy Spirit comes from God and he is God, just like Jesus. The Spirit is equally the Spirit of God, the Father, and the Spirit of God, the Son, Jesus Christ. And the Spirit communicates so much of Jesus Christ to us, it is fitting to say that Jesus Christ himself was present with us. Now, that's a bit of theology, but it's important we need to grasp it. When we talk about the Spirit dwelling within us, we're talking about the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the living God. It's the way, that's the thing he does and the way he does it. So Jesus is saying, look, I need to go, but I'm actually, there's somebody else coming who's, you know what, it's just like me. Is me, and he's going to dwell with you. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. And we all know that Jesus is not walking on this earth anymore with his physical skin on, but instead there's a whole body of believers who he has made his own. He came to us. He came to us, and that is what separates us from non-Christians and non-believers, is that the Spirit of the very living Christ dwells in us. He dwells in us. And you know what? This is steady state for Christianity. This isn't anything special. This is steady state. I'm a nurse. You all know that. I'm an intensive care nurse. So I'm really interested in this thing called homeostasis, which is this thing where our body has things in very narrow ranges it likes that keeps things rolling along. You know what? Being filled with, having the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us is homeostasis for the Christian. It is steady state. It is the norm. It is baseline. It ain't nothing special. It's who we are. It is who we are. He dwells in us, and that word dwell is really important. In the original language, it's a lot more than just be there. You can be in a bus station or a train or a car or a shop, but dwell actually comes from the word house. But back in the pre-literary ages, the word house and home actually was the same word. We separate it. You know, house, purely building, home, the place where one belongs. He makes his home with us. We're not a stopover. He's not passing through us on the way to something better. He's making his home with us. He's taken up residence in here. This is where he lives. This is his home. The implication is nearness and familiarity and influence. If someone makes your house their home, they'll be near you a lot. They'll become familiar with you and you with them. Warts and all, hey? And they will have an influence on you and the way you live. Know this about yourselves, church, Christians. The Spirit of God dwells, he makes his home with you. So if you are not becoming very familiar with him and communing with him and being influenced by him, something is profoundly wrong. I'll leave that at that. Number two, we're in the sway of the Spirit. That's the second thing that makes us different. Second part of verse 9 says, you are in the Spirit. He's not saying the Spirit is in you, but that you're in the Spirit. You know, that really basically means that we're in his sway. We're under the power of the Spirit. It means that the Spirit of God is the decisive influence in your life. I'm not saying it's the only influence, if only that were true. Only. I don't need to draw you any pictures about all the influences that we have out there. And we all know that this mortal body, this natural creation. It has a natural bent towards sin, but it's only the Spirit of God that comes upon us that makes us into the new creation. And it is in Him that He has the primary influence on His life. He has His enemies and His competitors, but to be in the Spirit is to come from the power of darkness and into the power of God. When we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we have no hope of standing against sin or living for Him. But that's not true for us. You can't please God apart from having the Spirit of God. That's why we don't have to clean our acts up before we come to Jesus. That's why Jesus doesn't tell us we have to get our lives right and sort out all our sin and do everything else before we can come to Him to be worthy. Because He knows we don't have a hope. He just tells us, just come right as you are, and I will make that incredible exchange where I take away all that is sin that will separate you from my Father, and I will come in and I will fill you with myself, because that is the only true way of us being connected to God. This, Ben talked about it today, this incredible exchange. This incredible exchange where the living God, the Holy One, the One without sin, says, let's swap. Let's swap. I'll take your sinful nature. I'll hold it on a cross. I'll take the punishment. But I'm not going to leave you as a vacuum. In return, I'm giving you my nature. And my nature is so pleasing to God. My nature is everything that is necessary. The Spirit is in us, and we are in Him. You know, this is precious because it brings about all this inner transformation that makes us free in the service of Jesus. He's not outside us barking commands at us like some sergeant major to influence us. He's inside us. He works a new heart and a new mind. Ben talked about changing your mind today. It is the word of the Lord that we come under the command and the control of the Spirit of God. That the thing that we think that is not truth, that is not right, that is not life, that it gets cast away and cast down before the higher authority and the higher power, which is the living God. Then we can delight to do as He commands. And that is one of the great evidences that He is there. Third thing is that we belong to Christ. Says that there too. He says if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. So the reverse is also true. We belong to Christ. We are His possession. In America and in Australia, many years ago, you could become owners of land or just by simply moving in and living there. The Americans called it homesteading, we called it squatting. But you know what? Jesus owns us now, lays claim to us two different ways. One is He's paid for us. That's how we own land now. He paid for us. We've been bought with a price. We are not our own. He bought us with His blood. And then He moves in by His Spirit. So if you're a Christian, you're not your own. You belong to Jesus. He's bought us with a price, and He's moved in by His Spirit. We're doubly owned. Doubly owned. There should be real security in that. It's not spooky hoodoo, weirdo. It's the reality of a life in Christ. That is steady state. It is necessary we get this. That's normal life for a Christian. But there's more to this life in the Spirit than just that. Ephesians 4:18-21 says this. Don't be drunk with wine, because there is excess. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, etc., etc. Ever been around a whole bunch of drunk people? I mean happy ones, I don't mean the ones in the pub at 9 o'clock in the morning. I mean happy partying drunks. Hands up if you've ever seen a whole bunch, but been around a whole bunch of people that are partying. No, what do? They sing. Yeah, they sing. Badly a lot of the time. And loudly. But they just don't care. And they dance. Badly a lot of the time, but with abandon. I remember a long time ago I saw this shirt at a market somewhere, and it said, alcohol, you promised me that if I drank you that I'd be the wittiest person, the best singer and the best dancer. I've seen the video. We need to talk. So all jokes aside, we know that the alcohol, that's what people do. They dance and they sing and they do it loudly and with abandon. And but the Bible tells us don't be drunk with wine because of the excess. Because we also know, and he's talking about the dumb, stupid decisions and the consequences of those dumb, stupid decisions that happen when people are drunk. We all know that. And in the days of digital media and everything else, then we've got more opportunity for dumb, stupid decisions with serious consequences than there ever were before. And you know what? The Bible's pretty clear. If you're a drunkard, if you have a problem with alcohol, you can't hold a place of authority or leadership in the church. It's really serious. It doesn't say no drop of alcohol shall pass your lips. He's saying do not be drunk with wine because there's excess there. It's a dangerous place. But then he says this next thing. He says, instead, never, because you can't party anymore, never have any fun and live your life in ever-increasing shades of beige. Does it say that? It doesn't say that, does it? It says this, instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, which are songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know what? I got really excited when I read all of that again last night. I'm like, you know what? There is a place where it says, and the tense, of course, of being filled with the Spirit here is a continuous present tense. Keep on being filled with the Spirit, because in this place is a place of joy. It's a place of, I don't care anymore. There's a song that we used to sing years ago, and many years ago, Gwen and I again, this is Canada this time, we saw these hundreds of young people. Remember we sat up on the hill and watched this? And it was a song, the song was talking about, we will be more undignified than this. And they were, Christian young people, they were going for it. Like David did on his way to the temple that time, and his wife of the time looked at him and despised him because he was dancing under the joy and the Spirit of God with such abandon that he forgot himself and all he cared about. Somehow there was an explosion of worship in his spirit. There's a story written by, that's told by, I think it's John White. He's a psychiatrist and a writer and missionary. And he tells the story of how he was trying to teach the people that he was with how to commune with God. And they're in like a prayer meeting, and he's got their eyes shut, and he's trying to be a good example. And he has such poverty of words. And all of a sudden, he opened his eyes, and rising up from the middle of his living room, 2 foot wide, was a pillar of fire that went up through his ceiling and burnt there without consuming anything. And he's watching this, and all the other guys have their eyes shut, and they don't see it, but he comes undone. And all of a sudden, his heart, his words are pouring out and tumbling out with praise and with worship. And he is like, it was like the worship was undoing me. It was pulling me apart. Because he had this incredible, the fear and the wonder of God suddenly came upon him. Isn't that the place we want to be? Yes, steady state is that the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, and us in him, and we're owned by him. But then there's this fun thing in the middle where we're continuously being filled with the Spirit, where we're singing to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know what? Having fun and the whole world party thing, that is the shadow. That is the counterfeit. we think we're missing out when actually we've got the real thing without the hangover and without the dumb decisions and without the poor bank balance and without everything else that goes with all of that. But instead we've got this thing where we can sing and make merry and rejoice, and you know what? Try it in your house at home. Say, God, I want that thing where my worship starts to take me apart, where I start to come undone, where I have such a revelation of who you are and what you've done that it comes out from the inside of me, and I've got to jump and sing and dance and shout because of who you are. Oh, do we not want that, church? Do we not need that? Otherwise, we're a boring bunch of people, some of us are there already, rapidly approaching middle age. And it's all gone downhill from there. Oh, the church, the world thinks we're irrelevant and we're boring. Let's not prove it. Instead, let's be a people who have something on their lives and in their hearts that is so profound that it explodes out of the inside. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Jared talked about this last week, and I have to finish with this, really, because I'm more puffy now, because that's where we're really at. Then the day of Pentecost had come. They're all together in one place. Suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, not a gentle breeze. We're Australian. Ever been in a cyclone? Ever been? Ever heard a firestorm? It's a roar. It's incredibly loud. These people must have been petrified, like, whoa, what is going on? And it filled all the house, no kidding, where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. And of course, all around them, of course, it was the Feast of Pentecost. There were people from everywhere, which is probably why God chose that time. Because they all heard them proclaiming the wonders of God in their own language. But you know what? I reckon that what happened to that dude that I just told you about happened to them. These guys had an incredible revelation of the power and the love of God. They already knew Jesus. They'd already acknowledged that he was the Messiah. They'd seen the cross. They'd seen the resurrection. They were in obedience. They were praying. These people were born again. Then they had this other thing happen. Never mind the theology around all of that, when it happens and when it doesn't. Never even mind tongues. That's one manifestation of the power of God. If it's the only manifestation of the power of God you've got, then you're in a sorry state as well. The power of God came upon them. And I believe it's like this dude, that their worship was making them come undone. They couldn't contain themselves, and all of a sudden it's coming out from in here, and they're proclaiming the wonder and the glory of God. Jesus said earlier, before he ascended, wait, because I will send you power. And then he goes on to say, and you will go out and make disciples of all nations. Are we done yet? Are we done yet? Is the word of God proclaimed in every dark place on this earth? No. Is the power of God seen in every place on this earth? No. So if we're not done yet, then his power comes for a purpose, that power. There's steady state, the Spirit of God that lives within us. There's this extra thing with being continuously filled with the Spirit. And then again, there's this other thing, this corporate power, this thing that comes upon us. And you know the primary sign of this thing was that they had incredible boldness to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And that is because they experienced the love of God. It was poured out in their hearts. And when you really know it, it's so easy to give it out. It is so hard for us to love other people when we're in our own natural state. We're only really good at it when we're really in Jesus. We're useless at it otherwise. The whole of human existence really seems to be towards either fearing for the future, fearing misery, or hoping for happiness. No, the Spirit of God is the one that cements hope in our heart. So we should be, of all people on the planet, the most content. because we trust that the living God and Him, our future is secure. Our future is secure. He is our hope. And if we are content, then it is from there that we minister out to others. We are Pentecostal. Let's not be Pentecostal just in name. It has to be in nature. Not just activity, but in nature. People who know what it is to be filled with the Spirit, to have Him inside of us, changing our hearts and making us want to please Jesus, helping us to change the way this rotten, lying thing thinks sometimes, to bring it under the control of the power of God. He wants us to be filled and continuously be filled. Singing to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, those are the things of truth. Rejoicing in truth. Exploding in it sometimes. Being endued with power from on high so that we can smash down the barricades of the gospel in our own rotten world because of the love of God. For us personally, I believe there's only one real way to actually be filled with the Spirit. There is no shortcut. It's this. It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is the Spirit that breathes upon the Word and gives it life. And it's the Word that testifies to the power of the Spirit. If you want a more of an infilling of the Spirit of God, if you haven't received this experience ever where you felt like it's flowing out from the inside of you, then we can pray for you. That is there for you. But there is day by day by day by day a living, fulfilled activity of cultivating that, of continuously being filled, and it has to come back to this. You're not much of a reader, listen to it. Bible was done for a pre-literate society. I don't think God cares if you have it through here, through eyes to hear. As a church, can we commit, continue, not 5 minutes, but more, more. Start to soak ourselves in this so that we can start to be drenched with the Spirit of God. He says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. That's not a drizzle, that is a drenching. And as a church, we want to see ourselves move forward and do these things we're really talking about. We want to see the power of God come upon us. There's a price we have to pay. And it's paid in our own knees, and it's paid with this, with the time and the sacrifice to maybe put some other things aside and seek the Lord through His Word. And plant ourselves deep beside the river of life. Plant ourselves deep beside the river of life. I feel like I'm done, so I'm going to hand back to Ben to close and do an appeal now. So if the band could come back, that will be great. But I want you to consider, are you changing? Are you changing? Is the Spirit of God, does He have you? They talked about Moody, you know, the famous preacher, and he was coming, and some old dude goes, oh, what do we need him for? Does he have the monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And some young guy says, no, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Moody. Does He have the monopoly on you? Does He have the monopoly? Does He have the monopoly? I'm going to change my mind again. If He doesn't, He's so gracious. Put your hands to heaven as we sing. And say, Jesus, Jesus. I'm not begging you to come because somebody already sent you, somebody greater than me. You're here. I give you permission. Dwell in me and I'll dwell in you. Jesus. Put your hands to heaven and say, Jesus, remind me afresh of what it means. I want to be undone by you. If you've never experienced that, be ready. because he says, if you thirst for me, then I'm going to meet that thirst. But if you're not thirsty, you actually have to go to this to get thirsty. You won't find it in the world. You have to come to this. Make a commitment on your knees and in the Word so that we can be a church who's going forward in the power of God, because we are not done yet. We are not done yet. And when the power of God comes upon us, we want to have power to witness, because we experience God. He breathes upon knowledge and makes it passion. He breathes upon the knowledge of God and makes it passion. Lord Jesus, we lift our hands to you today. Lord, breathe on our knowledge of you and make it passion. Jesus, fill us afresh. Take the monopoly. Move upon us afresh. Draw us to yourself. Draw us to yourself so that we can be truly filled. Lord, we thank you that you would endue us from power on high so that we can be your witnesses in all of the earth. In all of the earth. Thank you, Lord. Amen. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never known the experience of having the living God come to live inside of you, I'd like you to do something. I'd like you to come forward. If you're a girl, come see me. If you're a boy, come see Ben. More than just slipping your hand up in your seat, there is a time to come forward now, to come out now and actually say, you know what, I need that. I don't know Jesus. And it is time for me. While we sing, do some transactions, do some exchanging, and see if we cannot come undone under the power of God.